Father in heaven, we come to you to, Father, we pray that in our pursuit of you, we thank you for a time on a Sunday morning that we can block out everything that distracts us. Father, I pray that we do that well this morning. Pray that we would block off everything that worries us, overwhelms us, leads us to thoughts of other things outside of your love and your will and your presence. Father, I pray that you would guide every heart and mind this morning as we look into your word, as we look to you for answers, and look to ourselves, Father, for a desire to please you, seek you, love you, trust you, and share in your presence. Thank you for those that are visiting. Thank you for our brothers and sisters that are here. We thank you for this family at 1200. And Father, we pray that our worship of you already has given you joy, that our hearts lifted up to you have put a smile on your face. And Father, we love you. We are desperate for you. We need you. And Father, we understand, at least intellectually, at times that we are lost without you. Help us to understand that in our souls. Help us understand that we can't breathe without you. Father, help us to depend on you. Every step that we take, every breath that we take. We thank you for Jesus and his example and how he did this. We have an example in him. Help us to be true disciples of Jesus. To follow him in heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Father, we pray that we will, because of our lives, have an impact on this city and our relationships at work, at home, at school. And Father, we would bring honor to you by the way we live. We love you. We draw on your strength this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Are you ready to go back to school? You ready? It's been a good summer. It's been busy. But school is approaching. And we have to go back to school, right? Many of us older folk remember how that was. And as a church, we're going back to school. And our next series and our next season will be really back to school and developing a spirit of a learner. And so we're going to spend time on and focusing on how we learn and what we should learn and what hinders our learning. And as disciples, as Christians, we need to be great learners. We need to continue to learn, amen? Let's learn from our mistakes. Let's learn from our victories. Let's learn from God. Let's learn from each other. Let's learn from his word. Let's learn from his spirit. Amen? And this is what we're going to be doing in our season of learning. But we have a couple more weeks left in our series entitled The Summer of Psalms. And this series, I know for me, has challenged my insides. It's challenged my insides. And this is a brief review in Psalm 1. That was our introduction. And we went over how the Psalms instruct, they guide, they guard, they encourage, they transform our insides. That's the purpose. And we talked about influence, how we're influenced by something. We're influenced by someone. And many times a bad influence, we talked about how the scriptures say we walk in step with the wicked. We can walk with the wicked. Then if we're not careful, we can stand in the way of sinners. And then if we're not careful, we can sit in the seat of mockers. We walk, we stand, we sit, and we can allow the influence of the world to take over our lives. And this is why the Psalms are so important. They influence our inside. And in Psalm 23, we heard from David, the shepherd. And he learned that being a sheep and being guided by the shepherd of his soul will lead to contentment. And he talked about how he had spiritual food in this shepherd, spiritual drink, spiritual restoration, spiritual guidance, even in the valley. He's guided by that shepherd. He's content. He fights the vet. Psalm 27. Remember we talked about waiting on the Lord? Remember the clip from Braveheart? Hold, hold, hold. Sometimes we just got to wait. We get ahead of God. We have to learn how to wait well. And then Psalm 127, anxiety. How in the world are we to be anxious well? How do we do anxiety in a good way? Well, Psalm 127 talks about prayer, and we looked at Philippians as well, prayer and petition with thanksgiving and the peace of God. When we do that, it transcends what? Understanding. We can find that peace that surpasses understanding. In Psalm 42, we talked about depression, being discouraged, and how to do that well. How to do that well. David fights discouragement by asking God why. It's okay to ask God why. He fights discouragement by singing. He fights discouragement by preaching to his own soul. Why are you so downcast, my soul? And he fights discouragement by recalling past worship experiences. He talked about this in Psalm 42. Then in Psalm 51, we talked about having a broken and contrite heart. David saw sin for what it really is and what it really was in his life. David also saw God for who he was, his mercy, his grace, his compassion, his forgiveness. There was clarity. He allowed himself to have that broken and contrite heart. I want to give you some practicals. If we can put the slide up. In your study of Psalms, and this is, Carlin found this and shared it with me. I thought it was really cool. To be able to, in the Psalms, when we go over the Psalms, we should say it. Read the Psalm in your favorite version aloud. Read it aloud. And read it in multiple versions. Don't just read it in NIV. Read it in NAS, the Message Bible. And read it, Amplify Bible. Read it out loud. You know, sometimes we can read and we're kind of quiet. Read them out loud. Allow it to reflect and really respond from a heart level. Say it. The second thing we can do. Go to the next one. Do we have a next one? Work it. I got it right here. You always got to have a plan B. Say it, and the next step is to work it. How do you work the psalm? Circle every reference for God, for a title given to God. Lord, Shepherd, Father. And circle that and really meditate on God's presence in the scripture. Underline any word or phrase that stands out to you, speaks to you, or even confuses you. Underline it. Find the meaning of the psalm. Note in the margin, anytime the psalmist's words remind you of a situation in your life that you can compare it to. Say, I'm reminded of this in my life. It sounds like, looks like something in my life. Share with other people about that psalm and how it reflects in your life. Use Bible resources like websites to get a deeper meaning of words or phrases. Many times we read and we don't know what these words mean. Look them up. It gives so much flavor to the psalm. And then the next one is pray it. So say it, work it, and then pray it. Pray the psalm. Use all that you learned as you work it and say it to really write your own psalm and personalize it. Write your own psalm. And then sing it and share it. You see, when you do that, it sticks with you during the tough times of life. It really gets into your heart. And so I want us to really, as we end the series, I want you to be thinking about how you can work the Psalms in your life. Say it, work it, pray it. These are just practicals that'll help stick the word stick to your heart and your soul. I have a riddle for you. How many of you like riddles? How many of you are good at riddles? Bunch of you guys are good at riddles. All right, let's see if you can get this riddle. The first one who gets this riddle gets a prize. I cannot be felt, seen, or touched, yet I can be found in everybody. My existence is always in debate, yet I have my own style of music. Who am I? I heard it right there. Where is it? So, right there. So, stand up. Give that man an applause. Yes. Yes. That is your present. That is your gift. Thank you. I would give you a gift card, but I didn't have any money. So, but it's the soul. Now, does anybody know what the Bible says about the soul? What does God's word say about the soul? In this riddle, it says that, you know, I'm seen, I can't be felt, seen, or touched. My existence is always in debate. What does the Bible say about the soul? Anybody know? Anybody? Yeah. Lisa. Soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Yeah, okay. Okay, Hebrews 4. Okay, yeah. Inner being. Okay. Yes. Living soul. Okay, yes. Yes. Anybody else? Soul. Yes. In all your soul. What does it mean to seek God with your soul? What does the Bible say about the soul? It's important that we know the soul. The soul will be with us. Our soul will be with us after we die. Now we'll have a new body, but we'll have the same soul. Do you know what the soul is? You know, the Bible defines the soul as the seat of our affections. That's the soul. The soul is the breath of life, our psyche. The soul is our individual personalities. The soul. It's your inner self. It's who you are, really, not how you look. It's who you are. It's your makeup. It's your soul. The soul. You know what Jesus said about the soul? Jesus said, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Do you know we forfeit our souls? Many people forfeit their souls for something far less expensive and valuable. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." You better protect your soul. Then in Matthew 22, the greatest commandment has the soul in it. Love the Lord your God with all of the breath of your life. Love God with all of your psyche, with all of your personality, with all of your affections. And with all your mind, this is the first and greatest commandment. God says there's nothing more important than that. Your soul. Your soul. Psalm 63, our title for our Summer of Psalm series today is in Psalm 63. That's the psalm that we'll be in. And the title is The Great Pursuit. The Great Pursuit. And this morning, I want to ask you just one question. I want you to answer just one question. Okay, I'll be talking for a few minutes, but I want you to concentrate and focus on one question, and I want you to give yourself this one answer. Is God your greatest pursuit? is God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, your greatest pursuit. Psalm 63. Now, this pursuit can only be caught by the soul. This pursuit. No amount of money can buy this pursuit. Doesn't matter how powerful you are, what kind of degree you've earned, doesn't matter who you know. This pursuit is the most important pursuit in a man's life, the pursuit of God Almighty. Of God Almighty. As humans, we can get involved in so many pursuits. We can get distracted. We can get involved in the financial security pursuit, the relationship pursuit, the recognition pursuit. We can focus on past pursuits, the good old days. We can focus on career pursuits, education pursuits, health pursuits, none of which are bad. But what's the most important pursuit on the face of the earth for mankind? You don't want to fall or fail in this pursuit. You want to make sure you got this pursuit on straight. Amen? Amen. Failing this pursuit is worse than the Golden State Warriors winning 73 games and losing 9 and yet losing to the Cavaliers in Game 7 2 years ago. That was a heartbreaking effort. This pursuit is, if you fail in this pursuit, it's worse than attempting to climb Mount Everest and coming up a few yards short of the summit. It's worse than getting ready to graduate and finding yourself one credit hour short of graduating. You don't want to fail in this pursuit. If we fall or fail in our pursuit of God, we fail to live out what human beings were created to do: search for and find their creator. Is God your greatest pursuit? This is soul work. Have you heard of soul food? This is soul work, what we're going to do this morning. It's soul work. Are you ready to work out? All right, now, what hinders soul work varies from person to person. We're all different. And what hinders us is different. Some of us perhaps are ignorant and really have no clue who God is. We may come to church, but we don't know who God really is. And so we're ignorant. And how do you pursue God if you don't really know him? We've all fallen in that category at one time or another. We ask questions like, why should we love him? Who is he? What has he done for us? If he loves us, he really loves us? If he loves us, why does he let this happen to us? If he loves mankind, why does this happen? Why does this trial and this catastrophe happen? These are questions we probably have all asked. These are questions that we've asked in ignorance because we don't know truly who the Creator is. Others of us are busy with other pursuits, and that's what hinders us, and it gets in the way of our pursuit of God. Some of us are just too familiar with God. We've lost our first love. We've been there, done that. God hadn't done anything for us lately, so we get distracted, maybe discouraged. Others of us have made God our primary pursuit, and he still is. And we, like David, are far from perfect, but we continue to seek God in the midst of our humanity, our discouragements, our anxiety, our weaknesses, our imperfections. This pursuit is so important. This is why we're engaging in this series. This is not to have something to do for the summer. I believe God is saying, here at the 1200, we need some inside work. We need some inside work. We need to consider, is God our greatest pursuit. Soul work, Psalm 63. Let's read. Let's begin in verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the riches of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. David, a man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? Far from it. But he was a man in pursuit of God. His number one pursuit in life was God Almighty. In verse 1, his soul work, he had a soul craving. He had a soul craving. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. David's soul craves for God. David's soul wants God. As does a thirsty land wants fresh, refreshing showers. This is natural. This is what God placed in David, and he has placed the same desire in you and me. A desire to crave God. We have that desire, brothers and sisters. The key is focusing that desire toward God. Because we can crave a lot of things, but they must be the right thing. And they must have the right priority in our lives. Soul craving. That was David's soul work. David also, as you know, he wrote songs. He was a poet. He was a singer. He had a soul praise. You know, you and I can come through those doors and we can sing those songs. And we can sing and have a beautiful voice. But the question is, does our inside, our personality, our inner being, our psyche, does our soul praise, honor, lift up, magnify God? You see, David praised God. This is not a thirst. Hear me on this. This is not a thirst for any of God's gifts. It's a thirst for God. It's a thirst for God. David wanted more. He wanted God. He wanted more God than he wanted life. In verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I lift up my hands. David wanted God more than he wanted family. David wanted God more than he wanted health. David wanted God more than he wanted food. David wanted God more than he wanted friendships and sexual relationships and job satisfaction and power. He wanted God more than anything else. David exemplified soul praise. David is not saying that some of those desires are not good. he warned us that if our hearts settle on the beauty of the gift and not yearn for the gift giver, we're in trouble. The beauty of the gift giver. And I believe David is saying if we love the gift more than we love the gift giver, we become idolaters. Not worshipers of God, but worshipers of things. David's soul work was soul satisfaction. You know, David was satisfied. Even though he went through the valley of the shadow of death and he was discouraged and frustrated and overwhelmed, there was a fight to get to God, and when he got to him, he was satisfied. In verse 3, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will be, verse 5, fully satisfied as with the riches of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. You know, if we praise what we think will satisfy us, we long for what we believe will satisfy us. And God is always through this world testing us. I feel tested. I feel tempted to go, if I get this, if we get this, then life will be sweet. Every day I fight that. Every day I fight, man, if I got this or get this or understand this or have this, then God, I'm all set. And yeah, me and you are cool too. But I'm set. If you had access, well, because David's saying there's nothing more valuable in this world to God. If you had access to the most valuable car in the world, would you pursue it? Some of you car lovers, you'd be on it like, you know, you would be on it. You would be ready. You would go travel wherever to get that Lamborghini, that for whatever it is, you car lovers. If you had the opportunity to date, all right, single people, here we go. The most amazing, spiritual, attractive, beautiful, handsome Christian man or woman, would you pursue it? Good answer, Dan. Dan said, I already did and I got her. Amen to that. You better believe you would. You'd be like, absolutely. My goodness. What you pray for. If you have the opportunity to obtain the home of your dreams. I mean, you homemakers. I mean, the one on the lake. The ones that have, I mean, the perfect bathroom, the amazing kitchen. The great three-car garage. Come on, Gene. You would be on that, where can I go? Forget that, I'm there, I'm moving in. You know, we have the opportunity to pursue the creator of the entire universe and get access to him. What a privilege. But this is what David understood. And this is how David could continue to pursue even in the midst of craziness, drama, trial, darkness. He knew he was pursuing something way more valuable than anything else he had. What a focus. We can learn from his soul work. That doesn't come without having soul meditation. You just don't get that on a Sunday morning. You can't get that on 5 minute reading your daily bread. David said in verse 6, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Let me ask you a question. What were you thinking about last night? What do we think about most nights? That'll tell you a little bit about your focus. What do you think about most nights? When it's quiet, you land in your bed, have some time to think. What comes across that beautiful mind of yours? For David, he remembered God. That was soul work. Someone said, when the beautiful earth gets ugly and the star-sprinkled heavens are not visible, the thought of God can stir the heart. When the beautiful earth gets ugly and the star-sprinkled heavens are not visible, the thought of God can stir the heart. I challenge you tonight to erase all of your concerns and thoughts and just think about God. Another great quote, with God before mind's eye, fleets, armies, markets, governments, the globe itself and all it contains dwindle into insignificance. All these branches have their root in God. I believe David went to bed knowing this. He struggled with this, but he went to bed knowing it. You see, you got to have soul meditation. And I believe when we meditate on God like David did, then we gain a soul trust in God. Amen. Trust in God. Of course, if he created this, of course, if he's the owner of this, he's got the world in his hands. In verse 7, a soul trust. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Soul trust. This psalm was composed in the wilderness of Judea. He was in the desert. He said, I trust you, Lord. Probably running from folk. Somebody pursuing him. Yet he said, I trust you. It shows David, as he really was, resting on the promises of God and trusting in his deliverance. Another quote, the soul sins which seduces the heart in the desert will seduce the heart on the throne. The soul sin which seduces the heart in the desert will seduce the heart on the throne. You know, I've done this before. Have you ever told God, God, if you will do this, then I'm telling you, I'm going to live right. God, if you can make that breakthrough, help me through that, then God, I'm straight up being a disciple. You know, some of us, and I fall in this category, I believe God holds back blessings at times. And I know in my life, because perhaps I'm not ready to handle it. And maybe the trial, the desert time, brings me closer to him. Here's the reality. If you're complaining to God in the valley, you're going to complain to God on the throne. It's not going to get better because situations are better. It gets better when we invite the presence of God in our lives. I believe that over the years, God has protected me by holding back certain things. I believe God has protected me from giving me a little bit more than I can handle. Because without those things, I would be arrogant, more independent, more spoiled, more bratty, more complaining, bitter, rude, selfish. And so God, as a father, and us parents, we know what our children need. And it's not always what they want. And I found through studying the Psalms, digging deep, that I got some soul work to do this summer. I got some soul work to do. I got to trust God and thank him for every situation I'm in. That's soul work. David had to do it. And see, David understood all these things, fought through meditation, fought through that trust, and then God became a soul fortress for him. In verse 9, those who want to kill me, and there were a lot of people that wanted to kill him, will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword to become food for the jackals. David said, God has me. Another quote I love, every blow aimed against the godly will recoil on the persecutor. He who smites a believer drives a nail in his own coffin. And so as Christians, there's no need for vengeance. As a Christian, there's no need to counter back or to counter punch, or to get the last word in, or I'm going to get him and retaliate. No, you let God do your fighting. Whether it be with your spouse, your children, your employer, your cousin, or the crazy driver on I-10. Is God your inner fortress when the outward starts to crumble? These are all good tests for us. In verse 11, as we close, but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. There's a difference between a mouth that praises God and the mouth that forges lies. The first shall never be stopped, but shall sing on forever. The second shall be made speechless forever. I believe God's glory will last our lives, obviously our lifetime, and last for all of eternity. And we have to realize that when we allow our souls to be guided by God, instructed by God, transformed by God, then God gets the glory. So a question I have, and I have asked myself, what possessed David to pursue God with such tenacity? What moved him so? And I believe several factors moved him. Now, we'll find out in heaven truly, but I believe we can guess on earth. I believe guilt and distress helped David to pursue God. I believe the distress in his life, the guilt that he felt from his own sin, led him to seek after and pursue God. I believe the enemies that pursued him led him to God. I believe that him pursuing other things like Bathsheba, women, power, money, position, I believe him pursuing those things and not finding fulfillment in those things led him to pursue God. And I believe that goodness, mercy, forgiveness, love was the number one motivation that led him to pursue God. And so, I don't believe that you and I can pursue God well until we begin to understand how joyfully, tenaciously, and vigorously God pursues us. Your pursuit of God will be only as strong and as enduring as your understanding of God's pursuit of you. If you are saying God doesn't really pursue me, he doesn't really love me, I'm just an afterthought, then you will never pursue God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Listen to these verses. Yet a time is coming, and it now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. He's seeking after worshipers. He's pursuing worshipers. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. God ranges. He is searching right now. He is on a diligent search right now for those who will fully commit to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 3:16-17. The greatest evidence for God's pursuit of us in this life is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe God pursues you and desires to get you and love you and embrace you and forgive you and give you mercy, man, you got to read the cross. Go to Gethsemane. Not only does God pursue us from the heavens, he came down and pursued us on earth and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You don't think God pursues you? My question, your answer, is God your greatest pursuit? Can you say a confident amen? If not, you, I pray, will engage in some soul work. And Psalm 63 helps us to do that work. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for raising up the question through your Spirit. You search after us. You pursue us. And Father, I pray that every heart in this room will consider their pursuit of you. Whatever's in the way today, I pray, Father, you will give us the energy, the focus, the humility to seek you. And Father, many times we need other people in our lives to help us in that pursuit. Father, I pray that today as we fellowship, that those who don't know you and are confused about you will diligently pursue the knowledge of you. We thank you for the way that you love us. We thank you for this day of worship. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.